Turn with me in your Bibles to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. We're going to be in just a few minutes reading down through verse 8 of chapter 1, but I want to point out a few things to you. Notice if you look at chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Revelation, it begins with the statement, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the word for revelation is the word from which we get apocalypse. And usually when you think of an apocalypse, you think about, oh no, something terrible is about to happen. When a storm, a natural disaster hits, oh, there's a storm on the horizon, and it's going to be an apocalyptic type storm. It's going to be total disaster. That's the connotation we put on apocalyptic, but that's not what the Bible says. The original meaning of the word apocalyptic means this. It means to unveil something. Think about taking the wrapper off a birthday present or pulling back the curtain on your house to let the sun shine in. Another word for apocalyptic and what it means is this. It refers to the breaking through of something. Here is the breaking through of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're reminded right off the bat in verse 1 of Revelation 1 that even in these COVID fatigued, politically, socially volatile times in which we're living, we're also doing something else. We're living on the very edge of the final, complete breaking through of the kingdom of God. And we see here that Christ the King is with his sharp, double-edged sword cutting through the layers, separating this present world from the world that is to come. And one day, a whole new world is going to break into this world. That is what Revelation verse 1 says. Now, we all know that we have keys in our pockets, our purses. Keys unlock doors so we can walk into buildings. Verses 2 and 3, there are two keys here for understanding Revelation. One is in verse 2, the word saw or seeing. And then in verse 3, hearing. Now, notice something really interesting here. Blessed, verse 3, is the one who reads aloud the verses of this prophecy. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to hear the book of Revelation read aloud to me. I was traveling a good length of time from place to place, and so I put on audiobook, the Bible, and I had the book of Revelation read to me by Carlton Heston. Now, it's not often you can have Moses read the Bible to you, but there you go. And you would not believe, if you were to put on an audio Bible, you would not believe how much more you will pick up just from hearing the Bible read to you, and especially the book of Revelation. Now, hearing, listening is mentioned 40 plus times in Revelation. Some form of I saw is mentioned 30 plus times. Over 19 times we're commanded to look through the lens of Revelation so we may see what's actually going on, to listen to what God is saying. In other words, the book of Revelation tells us this. There is another way to look at life besides what we see on television, what we read online, what we see in print media or social media. We need to look, we need to listen to the voice of God, because the voice of God is telling us the truth. And this world, this fallen world, wants to blind us from seeing the truth. This fallen world wants to silence the sound of truth. But right here, it says in verse 3, if you will look and listen, you will be blessed. That's the promise. Now notice the original audience of the book of Revelation, verse 4. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. The key here is the number seven. The number seven is the number of fullness, completeness. In other words, these letters to the seven churches in Revelation are letters to the whole church, everywhere, at all times, in all places. If you look real closely at verse 4, it says to Lakeland Presbyterian Church that is in Flowood, Mississippi. So with that in mind, Let us read now verses 1 through 8 of Revelation 1. Hear now the word of God. The revelation, that is the unveiling of Jesus Christ, the breaking through of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things which must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel, that is his messenger, to his servant John, who bore witness to notice the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, even to all he saw, that is, that he sees in this book. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Christ Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Then verse 7, you can pretty much summarize everything you need to know about the second coming in this one verse. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Now verse 8, this is where we're going to camp out this morning. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for what is before us. We pray, God, you'll open our eyes to understand what we have revealed here, unveiled to us. In this verse, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, you are cordially invited to become part of the greatest fraternity ever in the history of the world. We're talking about, well, first of all, unlike other fraternities, this fraternity is co-ed. Open to all age groups, children, tweens, teenagers, young adults, middle-aged crazies, prime-timers, open to everybody. All races, all social classes, no one is exempt. Your past is not a factor. There are no legacies in this fraternity. Your biological family, your extended family is not a factor. There's no rush involved, no time of pledging, and no fees to pay because the fees to this fraternity have been paid in full by the founder of this fraternity. Now, what is the name of this fraternity? It is this. The Fraternity of the Faithful. The Fraternity of the Faithful. The founder is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one requirement is this. You must believe and put your total trust in Jesus, but hear this, as he is revealed in Scripture. In other words, this Jesus that you believe in must not be the Jesus of your imagination or your own personal preferences. The Jesus of popular culture, the Jesus of political correctness. No, Jesus says, take me as I am revealed in Scripture, or don't take me at all. Verse 9, notice what is happening here. Verse 9, let's look at it together. I, John, your brother, see, fraternity brother, and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Here is a man in his mid-80s. He's been exiled to a small island about 6 miles by 10 miles just off the west coast of what is today modern-day Turkey. This man is isolated. He's banished. He's separated from his family, his friends. Brothers and sisters, he's destined to die on this ancient Alcatraz island of Patmos. This is a destination the Roman government, this is where they sent criminals and troublemakers. So let me ask you, what is this terrible crime that made John an enemy of the state? Well, in verse 9, notice it says, because of the word of God. See, the word of God was John's authority, and John's life witnessed to the reality of Jesus Christ. Notice, the word and the reality of Christ. This brings us to a fundamental issue, and that's this. As you live out your days, most important question is this: who is your Lord? Who is your Lord? Will it be Jesus, or will it be something or someone else? You're going to have a Lord and Master. The question is only which Lord, which Master? Brothers and sisters in Christ, your core identity is bound up in being a member of the fraternity of the faithful. And because that is your core identity, you may end up in exile. It may be social exile, political, economic, but when you are faithful to the Word, when you're faithful to the living Word, you're going to be at odds with people whose lives are controlled by some other Lord. Now please understand, you cannot peacefully coexist with people who have another Lord. It won't be happening. What will be happening is this: you will be exiled. You will be banished. To use a modern term, you will be marginalized, pushed out to the fringes. Now, in John's time, there was this Roman emperor by the name of Domitian. Insecure, paranoid man living in fear of being overthrown, much like the dictator of Northern Korea. To compensate for his insecurity, every year, Domitian demanded that every citizen would visit his temple named after him, in Ephesus. And all you had to do is this: walk in, take a pinch of incense, toss it on the fire, and say three simple words. That's all you got to do. Just say, "Caesar is Lord." That's it. Three words. Then you keep the dogs at bay. Government dogs, they're muzzled for another year. We see John would not confess that Caesar is Lord. Respect Caesar, that is, respect the government, sure. Pay taxes to Caesar, to the government, absolutely. But worship Caesar, no, 1,000 times no. There is only one Lord and Master. We live under the authority of one Lord speaking to us through His Word. And if you live that way, if you are really a committed Christian, please hear this. If you're living your life under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you will sooner or later find yourself stranded on some political, social, or economic Patmos, because you're refusing to cave in to the pressure to conform. Have you noticed how much pressure there is out there to conform? It is the embodiment of Romans 12:2. Do not let the world, this fallen world with all its bogus values, squeeze you into its mold. We're being pressured to compromise. You know it, and so do I. We need something to encourage us in our commitment to Christ. And what God does is in verse 8, He reminds us of who Christ is. And He tells us that when we confess Jesus as the Alpha and Omega, what we're doing is that we're making three strong affirmations about Christ designed to strengthen us and help us to withstand the pressure we're under to compromise. Notice the first affirmation is this: when I call Jesus the Alpha and the Omega, I'm affirming that Jesus is the eternal God. As you know, Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. It's like Jesus saying in modern terminology, I am the A and the Z. You know, think of a child. She's asking her mom, Mom, I'm curious, what letter comes before A? Mom says, there's no letter before A. It's the first letter of the alphabet. Okay, well, Mom, I got another question. What letter comes after Z? Mom says, well, thanks for asking, but there's no letter after Z. It's the last letter. What Jesus is saying is this. Before me, there was nothing. After me, there is nothing. Look around. Everything you see, everything had a beginning. Think about this pulpit. I really like this pulpit. But you know, this pulpit, at one point in time, was only a seed that grew into a tree that was cut down and milled and then put together by a carpenter to make this pulpit. But at one point in time, this did not exist, nor the materials that made it. And everything you see around you, everything, has an expiration date. Just look at the cans of soup in your pantry. Be sure to throw them out if they're past expiration date. But they have expiration dates. Your life has an expiration date. Everything has a beginning. Everything will have an ending, except the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus has no birth certificate. What we celebrate at Christmas is not the birth of Jesus Christ, but the incarnation of Jesus Christ, where the eternal God added to his divine nature a human nature and came to this earth. There was never a time when Jesus was anything less than 100% God, and even now, Jesus lives forever. We confess this morning in the Apostles' Creed, he ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, that is the position of power and authority, and one day he's coming back to judge the quick and the dead. Now, verse 8 is really remarkable if you think about it, because if someone were to, tomorrow morning, walk up to you at school or work or Kroger and say, I'd like to introduce myself to you, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, you would probably look at them and say, you've got some serious psychological issues. But Jesus said that. John 8:58, he said, before Abraham was, I am. And that's why the Jews picked up stones to try to kill Jesus, because he was claiming to be God. But Jesus said what he said because he is what he is. In the words of Colossians 1:17, Jesus is before all things. Think about that. Before there was any planet, any star, any galaxy, before there was you and me, before there was anything, Jesus was. And long after our children and our grandchildren and their children and grandchildren, and every generation is no longer living, one poet put it this way, we all become forefathers by and by. Jesus is still the I Am. He's the A to Z. And everything else, including you and me, we're B through Y. As you know, words are made up of letters. The question is, if someone were to read the story of your life, would that story include the Alpha and the Omega? Or would those letters be missing? You see, if the story of your life does not include the Alpha and the Omega, your life is incomplete, and you have nothing to anchor your life to, nothing eternal. Think about it. If you're not anchored to Jesus, all you have is B through Y. You need the A through Z. You need for your life's alphabet to be complete. You need to make sure that the end of your life story, because you're anchored to Christ, is only the beginning of a bigger story that goes on forever, in which each chapter is better than the one before. That can only happen if you're anchored in Christ through repentance and faith. Notice the second affirmation is this. Not only are we affirming the Alpha and the Omega, that Jesus is the eternal God. But notice that affirming Jesus as the Alpha and Omega, when I do that, I'm also affirming that Jesus is the providing God. He's the eternal God. He's also the providing God. It's interesting in the Greek language, when you put the letters Alpha and Omega side by side, you're including everything that is between Alpha and Omega. Years ago, on a missions trip to Fairmont, West Virginia, I saw a sign on the side of the road that read as follows, A to Z Rentals. We have everything you need for home, yard, and garden. Look no further, folks. It's all here. In other words, we have it all in our alphabet. If you take all the letters between and including A to Z, think about it. Those 26 letters are completely sufficient to write any word you want to write. So when Jesus says He's the Alpha and the Omega, He's saying, I alone am sufficient to meet your deepest needs. And speaking of, is there any word more overused than the word need? Think about it. I need a new house. I need a new car. I need $5 to buy some candy. I need to go to my friend's house. I need a break. I need a vacation. What do you really need? Well, I will tell you this. There's an announcement here for Vacation Bible School. It says, we need you. We really do. Because apart from you, this won't happen. So need is a good use here in this. But so often, need is overrated and overused. Listen, you'll live whether or not you get a new car or a new house or candy. VBS may not happen unless you help. But need is overused. If you think about it, let's go down to the basics. What do you need to live? Well, you need food, air, and water. That's what you need. Take away food, air, and water, you die. You don't exist. But ask yourself the question, ultimately, who gives you food, air, and water? And that is the Lord Himself. Spiritually, we need forgiveness of sins. We need a perfect moral record to get into heaven. We need acceptance with God. We need spiritual Gatorade for the deep thirst of a dehydrated soul. And completeness, wholeness. Friends, that's what Jesus gives us. No one else is sufficient. Came across an interview not too long ago by the late Chuck Colson and Franklin Graham. These two men combined have witnessed to literally thousands of people around the world. Someone asked them the question, who are the most difficult people to witness to? Interesting answer. Listen, they said, the most difficult people to witness to, who would you say? Well, the most difficult people to witness to, according to these people, these two men who've witnessed to thousands around the world, is this. It's the well-to-do, the famous, the high and mighty, the celebrities, the power brokers. Now listen to Chuck Colson, I'm quoting. These people are so numbed by the narcotic of abundance, they do not feel the need for what their money, power, and position cannot provide. Interesting choice of phrases, isn't it? Numbed by the narcotic of abundance. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you numbed? Or do you realize how needy you are? If you're living this morning in blissful unawareness of your neediness, Revelation 3:17 describes you to a T. Listen to what it says, Revelation 3:17. This is to the church in Laodicea. For you say, I'm rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Friends, you need the Alpha and the Omega. Have you acknowledged that need? Notice if we're affirming Jesus as the Alpha and Omega, we're affirming Jesus as the eternal God, as a providing God. But notice in the third place, when we affirm Jesus as Alpha and Omega, I'm affirming that Jesus is the completing God. The completing God. Not just eternal, not just providing, but completing. In other words, what Jesus starts, He finishes. What Jesus begins, He completes. He's not the A through the M. He's not the A through the Y. He's the A through the Z. He is the complete alphabet. And when Jesus starts at A, Jesus doesn't stop until He reaches Z. Now, if you were to really check into my life, you would see that I have a lot of sermon outlines not finished. I have not one but two book manuscripts I have not finished. I have many books in my library half read. I have projects at church and at home I haven't done. You can ask Carol. There's many projects at home I haven't done. It's typical for us. We start off with a bang, but we fizzle before we cross the finish line. But not Jesus. He's the A through Z, and before time began, Jesus with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit had what I call the five P's. Let me give them to you. He had a plan, that's the first P, to gather together a people. That's the second P. A plan to gather together a people from every corner of the earth to a place. Third P. A place to delight in the glory of God's presence. Fourth P. And to praise God. Fifth P. Praise God forever. Let me give it to you again. The plan was to gather together a people from every corner of this earth into a place to delight in the indescribable glory of God's personal presence and to praise God forever. Plan, people, place, presence, praise. That is woven into the very fabric of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. That's the plot line of the Bible. It is a plan completed. You see it completed in Revelation 21 and 22. You know what happens then? Heaven comes to earth. And then we get back to this garden we've been trying to get back to since the end of Genesis 3. And when you know it, this garden is something the gardener has been preparing for us since before we were born. This garden that we're one day heading back to. Read about it. Revelation 21 and 22. This morning, if you're in Christ, if you're part of the fraternity of the faithful, God's plan, that 5P plan includes you. And the story of your life, because of God's grace in Christ, you can be assured what God begins, He completes. He doesn't fumble the ball. He doesn't get stopped short of the goal line. He takes it into the end zone. One of my favorite verses. It's also a chorus, Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. That's God's promise, His pledge. And you know what? This completion tells us that in our lives, regardless of what you're going through right now, the best is yet to come. You haven't seen your best days yet. According to Scripture, the best is yet to come. So what do we confess this morning? We confess Jesus is the eternal God. We confess Jesus is the providing God. We confess Jesus is the completing God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And because He is, we are anchored in eternity. We are thankful for what Jesus provides, and we're totally confident about the future. So let me ask you this question. Answer it honestly. in your own heart. And the question is this: in your life, today, this week, this month, this year, for the rest of your life, ask yourself this question. What does the A to Z mean to me? What does it mean for you to confess that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega in your life? I leave you to answer that question, because your answer to that question makes all the difference in two worlds. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, you revealed your Son to us, that he is indeed the eternal God, and we are anchored in eternity through faith in him. He's a providing God. Lord, we are needy people, but you're a God who provides for the needs of your people, every single one of them. And you're the completing God. Lord, we thank you that what you've begun in us, you will complete. What you've begun with this creation, you will complete one day. We thank you, Lord, that you are the A to Z. Help us to think about that, to contemplate that, and to answer the question, what does the A to Z mean to me? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.